Our scripture reading this evening is the Song of Solomon, chapter 2. Song of Solomon, chapter 2. I am the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valleys. This is Christ speaking. As the lily among thorns, so is my love among the daughters. And now the church responds, as the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons. I sat down under his shadow with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. He brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me was love. Stay me with flagons, comfort me with apples, for I am sick of love. His left hand is under my head, and his right hand doth embrace me. I charge you, O ye daughters of Jerusalem, by the rose and by the hinds of the field, that ye stir not up, nor awake my love, till he please. The voice of my beloved. Behold, he cometh, skipping upon the mountains, skipping upon the hills. My beloved is like a roe or a young hart. Behold, he standeth behind our wall. He looketh forth at the windows, showing himself through the lattice. My beloved spake and said unto me, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. For lo, the winter is past, and the rain is over and gone. The flowers appear on the earth. The time of the singing of birds is come, and the voice of the turtle is heard in our land. The fig tree putteth forth her green figs, and the vines with the tender grape give a good smell. Arise, my love, my fair one, and come away. O my dove, thou that art in the clefts of the rock, in the secret places of the stairs, let me see thy countenance, let me hear thy voice, for sweet is thy voice, and thy countenance is comely. Take us the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vines, for our vines have tender grapes. My beloved is mine, and I am his. He feedeth among the lilies. Until the day break and the shadows flee away, turn, my beloved, and be thou like a roe or a young hart upon the mountains of Bether. So far we read God's holy word. Let's pray together. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we bow before thee with a prayer for the preaching of the gospel, that thou wilt apply thy word to our hearts, that thou wilt use it to instruct us, to comfort us, and to draw us unto thyself, to give us evermore a deeper love for thee and for thy church. We pray that thou wilt therefore use thy servant to bring the word, give him wisdom, understanding, boldness, and send forth that glorious message that we may all hear, grow, and give thanks and praise to thee. We ask this in Jesus' name alone. Amen. The text for the sermon tonight are the verses 2 and 3. Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. In the first place, the husband, the bridegroom, speaks in verse 2, as the lily among thorns, so is my love among the daughters. And you know that because that's the phrase, that's the term, the name that the groom, bridegroom, uses about his bride repeatedly, my love. But then the next verse, verse 3, is the bride's response. As the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons. I sat down under his shadow with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, this book is unique and challenging. The name of this book, it goes by two different names all the way back in chapter 1, verse 1, where first of all it's called the Song of Songs. And that indicates there's something very special about this. Of all the songs that could be written, this is the Song of Songs. This one stands above them all. This one is superb. The Song of Songs. The other name is the Song of Solomon, because it says that in verse 1, which is Solomon's. The Song of Solomon, that's the way it appears in my Bible. And that means it's written by him. There are higher critics of the Bible who deny that, but this is the inspired Word of God. This is the Song of Songs written by Solomon. It is a difficult passage, a difficult book. The Song of Solomon is one that I think no one has adequately explained, at least every verse of it. Some passages are so difficult that there has not been an adequate explanation of it. On the surface, this book is a song being sung back and forth between Solomon, King Solomon, and his bride, the Shulamite woman. He expresses his love to her, and she turns and expresses her love for Solomon. Some interpret this book as a kind of drama where the king falls in love with a country girl, and then there's a third party, a shepherd, that is involved in this, and it's a struggle. But if that's what this is, of course, just a song about two or three people, then it doesn't belong in the Bible. It is a love song. Of that, there is no question. But it is a song intended by the Holy Spirit to express something of the intense, intimate, personal love that Christ has for his church. And then the love that the church has for Christ. That's what the Song of Solomon is about. That's, of course, a biblical theme. Christ the husband and the church his bride. In the Old Testament already, God said that he was the husband of Israel. I have betrothed thee unto me, he said. That's a legal marriage, but they were be legally married but not living together. In the New Testament, John the Baptist speaks of the coming of the Messiah as the coming of the bridegroom. And Jesus himself speaks of himself as the bridegroom who is to be married. Understand then that Solomon is a picture of Christ, and the woman in this song is a picture of the church. Throughout, Solomon, the king and the lover, is a type of Christ, the king husband. And throughout, the woman is a type of Christ, of the church, who is the bride of Jesus Christ. So they express their love for each other in words that are clearly full of love and intense feelings. That's the main thought, the love that they have for each other. First of all, the love that Christ has for his church. Somewhere in this book, you'll find the expression, love is strong as death. It's an amazing statement. Love is strong as death. And then the wife responding and describing the beauty of her husband and says, he is altogether lovely. In the first section, beginning in chapter 1, verse 4, the bride speaks and speaks of how the king has brought me into his chambers. And then you have a back and forth where they are expressing their love to each other, the husband and the wife. Expressing the king, expressing delight in his bride and describing her great beauty, and then the wife responding in kind. The text that we consider tonight expresses the same thing, love and delight between both of them. So that the husband says about his wife in verse 2, as the lily among thorns, so is my love among the daughters. And then the wife responds, verse 3, as the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons. So they will speak of their striking and their outstanding loveliness and their delight in each other, their delight. Each one of them considers the other to be the very best of anyone that they could possibly be married to. This is the best. Now the question is, what does this all have to do with us? Well, this is the experiential expression of those who are in the covenant of grace. God has drawn us into his own love in that beautiful covenant of grace. And that's where the marriage happens between Christ and his church. Not only that, but we have come to the table of the Lord. And there we communed with Christ. Communion is partaking of the elements, but there's also a feast that happens here, a sitting around the table. We forget that, of course, because there's only one table and we all stay seated. But really, it's coming around a table and fellowshipping with the Lord. And there the Lord feeds us with his own crucified body and shed blood. We have partaken of Jesus Christ and of the blessings of salvation. The words of the Song of Solomon, therefore, are appropriate for us. We should make them our own and recognize how much Jesus loves his church, how much he loves us. So tonight, let's examine these verses under the theme, delighting in the fairest. Delighting in the fairest. Well, notice in the first place, the lily among the thorns. Secondly, the apple tree in the wood. And finally, the delightful company. The lily among the thorns. There is a striking contrast that is painted for us here in that verse, verse 2. The king will describe how precious is his bride to him. She is as a lily among thorns. The picture comes to mind then, I hope, in your own mind, a thorn-covered field, brownish, thorns covering the ground. It's desolate. It's barren. It's a forsaken land. It only produces thorns. Thorns are not good for men. Grazing animals will pass by thorns. They are of no use, and they have no beauty whatsoever, the thorns that cover the field. The only thing they're good for is to be plucked up and burned. But in the midst of that barren field of thorns stands one lily. One lily. The very opposite of thorns. A thing of beauty. A thing that stands out because of its even majestic beauty is the thorn. We all know what a lily is. A lily is delicate and beautiful. It is known for its whiteness and its purity. It is tall, it is erect, it is majestic, and it has a striking beauty. All flowers, of course, have their own beauty. Some flowers have a rather simple, quiet beauty, but not the lily. It stands out. Even in a garden full of flowers, the lily would stand out because of the beauty of the flower, its brilliant whiteness and the yellow within. But now think of the full effect of that lily in a field full of thorns. It would grab the attention of anybody who's walking past to see a field of thorns, and then look, a lily in the midst of that. That's the point of the comparison that is being made here. Compared to the thorns, now look at the beauty of the lily. It's magnificent, worthy of admiration, worthy of notice. That, then, first of all, is the description of the king for his bride. She is the fairest among the daughters, he goes on to explain. The bride's beauty is stately. There's something majestic about her beauty. She stands out among all the women that he has ever seen. This one stands out from them all. She cannot be missed, as a lily could not possibly be missed in a field of thorns, so his bride stands out among all the daughters. In fact, as far as he is concerned, none of the others are worthy even of a notice. His love, which is what he calls her now, my love, his bride, is to him as a lily in a field of thorns. That has direct application to every married man here tonight. This is the will of God for you, namely, that your wife be as a lily among thorns. That of all the women you have ever met, this is the one that is precious to you. This is the one that stands out, and the one that you love with all your heart. Marriage should be that a man has only eyes for his wife. The husband must delight in her, and all others are not to be compared. He has no interest in any other, only this one. This is his lily in a field of thorns. That's what Christ sees in his church. That's what we must do. Take the picture now of a man delighting in his wife and finding in her all that attracts him. And say, now that's Jesus Christ looking at his church. He has eyes for her alone. In this illustration, the thorns take on special significance, don't they? Because when you think of thorns, you cannot help but think about the fall into sin and how God said, I will now cover the ground with thorns. Adam, you'll have to break through the ground and tear out the thorns and the thistles in order to bring forth food. So the thorns themselves point to sin. It points to the corruption and the vile nature of this life. It points to the reprobates who are on the earth, who have no part in the church of Jesus Christ. As far as Jesus is concerned, all the world is a field of thorns, except for his church. That's a delight to him. That draws his attention. That's all he cares about. He doesn't have any use for the thorns. He hates the thorns. They will one day be ripped up and burned. But his church is as a lily among the thorns. This is quite amazing to us, if you think about it, because when we look around the world at large, the people of the world can be the ones that seem to have beauty. The people of the world have brilliant minds. The people of the world are athletic. The people of the world have ingenuity. They're graceful. They dress in costly array and they impress. So that we look at them and we say, that's quite impressive. But not to Jesus. He doesn't care about them a bit. He only cares about his church. The church is the lily among thorns. No matter how impressive the world may be, it doesn't hold anything as far as Jesus is concerned. They are without value. They have no delight to Jesus. Only he delights in his church. The church for Jesus is beautiful. She is fair beyond comparison. He sees her as beautiful, as white, as pure, even glorious and majestic. The only thing he cares about is his bride. And he rejoices in her alone. This is my love. This is the fairest among the daughters, my beloved church. What's true of the church as a whole, as he looks at that church, is true of the individual members of the church. You are, in the eyes of Jesus Christ, as lilies in fields of thorns. No matter that you think of yourself as being small and insignificant, though the world may look at you and have absolutely see no value in you, though you are not rich and famous and have great athletic abilities, none of that matters. Jesus Christ sees you as lilies among thorns. Because he loves his church. He loves his church, though understand that we are by nature exactly like the thorns. That's how we're born into this world, dead in sin, not beautiful, not majestic, not pure, but polluted and sin-cursed. We are as thorns, again, who have no value. But Jesus loves us. And he loves us not because we stood out as being particularly good thorns or particularly beautiful thorns. We were like everyone else, of no value. But he loved us because eternally his Father loved us. God loved us. And God chose us in Jesus Christ to be truly His precious people. Understand that the beauty of the church is the beauty of Christ Himself. And the passage makes that plain when in chapter 2, verse 1, Jesus says, "I am the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valleys." And then He says, "As the lily among thorns, so is my love among the daughters." The same word He used to describe Himself, lily of the valleys, and His bride, the lily among thorns. And that's because Jesus Christ gives His own beauty to His people. He recreates them in His own image. He applies to them the righteousness that He earned by His perfect obedience. He cleanses His people through His blood. He sanctifies them by His Spirit so that they, though they are by nature thorns, are beautiful. Because of the work of Jesus Christ, He confers His beauty, even His glory, upon His church. So the church is clothed in white with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. She is like a lily. And therefore Jesus says about her, "As a lily among thorns, so is my love among the daughters." What do you think of the church? One of the commentators on this said that if a unregenerated person could be brought into heaven and hear there Christ's delight in His church, how much He loves her, how much He prizes her and delights in her, he would be utterly astonished. The church? He despises the church. He sees no good in her whatsoever. But now what about us? What do we think of the church? We live, of course, among the members of the church, and there are a lot of thorn-like qualities in us. We can be pretty prickly. We're still very sinful. And we see a lot of ugliness. But what do we think of the church? What do we think of each other? Do we delight in the church? Or do we focus exclusively on her faults? Magnify those, and they are not small. I do not in any way minimize the ugliness of sin in the church. But do we have that admiration for the church as the bride of Jesus Christ, purchased by Him, the one that He delights in? So that the church is our delight. We can sing with the psalmist, "Let my right hand forget its skill. Let my tongue from utterance cease, so I can't speak anymore. If any earthly joy be dear to me as Zion's joy and peace." Any earthly joy be as dear to us as Zion's joy and peace. Is the church of Jesus Christ that to you and to me? Our chief delight? Or is it our family, Is that our chief delight? Or is it money? Is that our chief delight? Or is it things of the world, possessions, or entertainment, or sports? We do well to remind ourselves as we live in the midst of the Church of Jesus Christ with all her imperfections, that we think of the church as Christ does here, the lily among the thorns. This is the true beauty, the beauty of the church in the blood of Jesus Christ. Nothing in this world for Jesus compares with his church. He has no use for anything except for his church. That love that Christ has for his church is something that is sent back. The church responds. And that's verse 3, the first part. As the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons. Again, the contrast. The trees of the wood emphasize trees that are totally unmanaged, untrimmed, wild, growing together, gnarled. Something dies and there it is, leaning against another tree or fallen on the ground, rotting wood, all sorts of wildness. It's a thicket where the trees grow untended, twisted, overgrown trees. And then the contrast is, in the midst of that is this apple tree. It stands out. It's different from all the other trees in the wood. It's beautiful. It's green of leaf. The apples are ripe on the tree. Beautiful red apples. You might wonder, why does the Spirit give this as the tree that the bride would use to describe her husband? Why an apple tree? Is that appropriate? We would maybe like to think of Christ as being a towering oak or one of the cedars of Lebanon. But it says, as an apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons. But what stands out is the desirability of the tree. How desirable is that apple tree? For a weary traveler, going through, making his way through the twisted, overgrown forest, and he comes to this little opening, and there is an apple tree. And it would be a very refreshing thing. If he were looking for a place to spend the night on his journey, he wouldn't want to find an oak tree or a cedar of Lebanon. The branches are too high to give him any shelter, to give him any shade, and there's no fruit on them. But this apple tree, he could go underneath the branches of the apple tree and find shade, to find shelter, and to find food. That's the point. It is a particularly striking and desirable sight for that weary traveler to see this apple tree. That's the way the bride views her husband, King. He is unique. There is not another one like him. This is where her desire is focused, on him. All others are rejected. All others are unsuitable. Only this one will provide the protection, the shelter, everything that she needs for her life. She sees in Solomon, you understand, a true beauty. Solomon, of course, was rich. He was powerful. He was a king. But there were in the world, even in his day, kings who had more power, kings who had larger armies. And yet, she says, no, this is the one among all the sons of men. She has heard his wisdom. She has heard him speak of God and of his truth, and that is what is so delightful to her. And she seeks him alone. That's true of wives in this life as well. They can look at their husband and they can look at other men and say, there are surely men who are stronger, who are richer, who are smarter than my husband. But what is a delight to her is his spiritual strength. She sees God's work in him. She hears the wisdom of the scriptures in his mouth. That is what draws her to her husband and says, there isn't another one in all the world for me. This is the apple tree in the wood. And so it is that she has eyes only for her husband and for none else. Well, that's the way it is for the church and Jesus Christ. The church delights in him alone. And again, the comparison is appropriate because in the world in which we live, there are, so to speak, many other trees that might attract us. There are gods aplenty. There is the god of materialism, that we can find our delight in things that will make my life comfortable. Closely related, there is the god of the love of money, that if I gather to myself millions of dollars, I'm now protected from the evils of life. There is the god of entertainment. Entertainment, that's life. This is my delight. This is where I can find joy and pleasure in the entertainment of this world. This is a siren call to the church. There is the god of man as a leader, a charismatic man who can gather around himself people and say, follow me and we will solve the problems of this world, and calls you, especially the youth of the church, to follow him. And there is the god of man himself as the one who, if he can just bring together all his resources, pool all his knowledge, we can make this world a great place. All those things are trees, so to speak, that might draw the attention of the church. But it's all a lie. None of them can give shelter in the storms of life. Not one of them can protect from the heat of the wrath of God. Not one of them can save from death and from hell. And the fruit that they offer is poisonous. Like the wages of sin, it is death. No, for the church, Christ alone is her delight. She finds hope of salvation nowhere else but in Jesus Christ. She can't find anything in herself. She can't find anything in the gods of this world, in all the things that men would set before her, only in Jesus Christ, the Anointed One, God's mediator. Because he died for her. He took the sins of his people on himself, and he went to the cross and paid for those sins. And he removed the curse from them. Besides that, he sends his Spirit into the hearts of his people. And as that Spirit comes into the heart of the believer, it pours out the love of Christ into that heart so that that child of God knows that Christ loves that child of God, and now that love responds back to God and back to Jesus Christ. That's why the church delights only in Jesus. Sovereignly led by God to Jesus Christ, she delights in Him. My beloved, she calls Him. She is agitated in her love. She is stirred up. She has no rest in her until she is with her beloved. And so she magnifies His glory. She sings of Him as the apple tree in the wildness of the wood. Only her husband is her delight. He's the only Savior. Because of that, she experiences great, delightful company. And that's the third part of the end of verse 3. I sat down under His shadow with great delight, and His fruit was sweet to my taste. The words breathe out two things in particular: protection and enjoyment. Protection and enjoyment. Dwelling under the shadow speaks of protection. Shelter from the heat of the sun is the first thing that you can think of. But the psalmist often speaks of that. We sang of it tonight already. The psalmist cries out sometime in distress, "Hide me under the shadow of Thy wings." Or other times, his calm confession is, "He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty." Abiding under the shadow of the Almighty. Think of the contentment. Think of the absolute assurance of protection under the shadows of the Almighty. There's refuge there. There's protection. Psalm 121, which we read often when we go traveling, says, "The Lord is thy keeper, the Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night." You are protected under the shadow of the Almighty. That's the point here. You can find refuge under the shadow of Jesus Christ. You have no fear that the enemy can find you there and destroy you. When you are threatened by danger, when the enemy comes, when the church is assaulted, when the devil himself is attacking the church, where do we go? We go to Jesus Christ. There is protection. Or if it's a personal attack, if it's cancer, if it's great trouble in the life, or even death itself, where do we go? We go to Jesus. That's where our protection is. That's what we experience. But there's more to this picture. It's not merely that the church runs to Jesus when she is in trouble, when she has sorrows, but there's a delight here. She goes there with great delight. That's the words of the text. There's joy. There's a joy in Jesus Christ that the world cannot understand. The world looks at a Christian and says, "As soon as you became a Christian, you gave up fun. Now you can't do anything fun anymore because you're a Christian. How can you have any joy, any delight in your life?" And while it's true, of course, that the sinful lusts of the flesh are denied the child of God, and he must say no to the things of this world, he must live the antithesis, that doesn't mean our life is one of total sadness. that we're always frowning, always unhappy. There is joy in the life of a child of God. There is delight. But the delight is in Jesus Christ. It's being near to Him, enjoying His blessings, is a delight that this world cannot understand and will not seek. There's protection, there's delight, but there is also spiritual refreshment there. Because the text speaks of His fruit was sweet to my taste. This is real nourishment. That's evident from the context, verse 5, where the wife says, "Stay me with flagons, comfort me with apples. For I am sick, I am faint from love." As a weary traveler going through that forest of wild trees comes to the apple tree and finds there refreshment, something to pick up the spirits and the body and be able to eat the apple and be refreshed. That's what this is talking about from a spiritual point of view. Wife goes to her husband. The church goes to Christ. And Christ refreshes His church. He gives to her renewed spiritual strength and life. He feeds her with all the precious blessings that He earned on the cross. He gives her His Spirit. Day after day, He forgives the sins of His people, gives them grace to fight against sin, gives them enjoyment of life with Him. He gives us the Bible. The Bible, which is His love letter to us. In this Bible, He talks about how much He loves us. And the fruit is sweet. The fruit is sweet. So are the gifts of the Spirit, sweet to a believer. The grace of God, that unmerited favor, that is also a strength that holds us up in times of trouble and sorrow. The promises of glory that are sweet. Tasting the sweetness of heaven, causing us to long for that life, knowing that the joys there are far beyond anything that this life offers us. No wonder that she sings, "I sat down under His shadow with great delight, and His fruit was sweet to my taste." This is the expression of the most intimate, beautiful fellowship between the church and Christ, between the believer and his Savior. Is this your delight? Jesus Christ. The world despises Him. But we, for us, He's the greatest joy and delight to be in His presence, to worship and adore Him, to hear Him speak to us through His Word, through the preaching, through the Bible. That is sweetness to our souls. We find it only in Jesus Christ. He is our beloved. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy good word to us that reminds us of the unbounded love of Christ for us, His great delight in us, and what should be our delight, our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, build that in us, develop that in us, so that the things of this world are less and less interesting, important. We do not seek them, But we delight in being under the shadow of our beloved Savior. This is our joy, our hope. We pray it in His name.